77. We're just going to have a reading from there this morning. Psalm 77, verses 13 through 15. And it says, "Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph." That's a great God that we serve, and we are so glad to be here today. I am thankful for this opportunity to be able to bring a message to you this morning. Stanley mentioned we know each other, and it's interesting to me that the smaller the world gets when you get into the church. I've known Stanley a long time. I went to camp with Lauren Matthews and her family, dear, sweet friends of ours, and we're glad for that. Growing up in the Houston area, I was very aware of the West University congregation and your years of service in this part of Houston. It is such a blessing to be here today. When Daniel called me several weeks ago and said, "Would you be willing to fill in for me?" I was excited, and I have been excited ever since he called. And when he called a few weeks later and he said, "Would you mind picking up the next lesson in a series of lessons that I'm doing?" I got a little nervous. You see, I got a little nervous because I'm a preacher too, and I know that sermon series are a very personal thing that you put a lot of time into, that you put a lot of thought, a lot of effort. I know your preacher. I know that he is a deep thinker. I know he's a wise and cautious man when it comes to preaching. And so I am thankful that he asked me to do this, and I hope that we can continue on in this great series. You could not ask for a better teacher when it comes to how we are to pray. Jesus was the master teacher. This prayer, of course, is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the closest thing that we have to a manifesto of Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus laid out for his followers what they expected, what they were expected to do in service to him. And so when they came to him, they said, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." This is how he taught them how to pray. And I would ask if you would indulge me this morning to read this part of Scripture along with me. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Hallowed be your name. That is the part of this prayer we want to focus on today. That is the part of the prayer that Daniel asked me to speak about. But what does that word hallowed mean? That's a word that we don't use very often in our society anymore. In fact, sometimes when you're studying the Bible and you get to a word that you don't understand, it can derail your whole scripture reading process. But there's no need for that because God has blessed us with the ability to research. God has blessed us with the ability with learned men that have wrote about these things. And so we know that word hallowed, it's just another way of saying holy. It's another way of setting God apart from everything else. And as Christ prays, he's literally saying, "God, Father, your name is holy. Your name is set apart. Your name is special above every other name." And as we continue in this series of "Lord, teach us how to pray," I hope that you will think about the holiness of God when you pray. I hope that you will see that God is set apart from every other being because he has created every other being, that he is holy and that he is precious. That word holy is another one of those words that we probably don't think enough about. The concept of holy is simply being set apart. That concept of holy means that our Father God is not subject to the profane things of this fallen world, that he is set apart, that he is above everything else. And so when Jesus' followers came to him and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he began by giving his Father God his due holiness. And this really shouldn't be a surprise to us Because all of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ points back to the holiness of God. Every action that Christ ever took has taken through the lens of the holiness that is His Father God. It is the defining quality of who our Father God is. And so this morning, as we consider that, as we consider God as set apart and God as holy, let us remember that as we think of it today and as we move on from this place through the rest of our lives. Jesus was dedicated to God. Every aspect of His life was dedicated to His Father God. When he was a young man, actually just a teenager, his family had gone to celebrate a feast. And they had gone, and they were on their way back home to Nazareth. And 3 days into the trip, they notice, Jesus isn't here. He's missing. And so they turn around and they go back. And where do they find Jesus? They find him in the temple courts. They find him with the teachers of the law, with the Pharisees, with the rabbis. And Scripture tells us that they marveled at his teaching. Well, why do they marvel at his teaching? They marveled at his teaching because his teaching was not self-centered. His teaching was not self-serving. His teaching was all done through the lens of the holiness of his Father God. In John 13, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he is soon to go to the cross. He is going to take on the sins of man and become that sacrificial lamb for us. But he has to do something else first. He celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples. But then we read that he left. He wrapped a towel around himself. He took water into a basin and he went to wash the disciples' feet. And in that beautiful act of service, Jesus says that there is no servant that is greater than his master. And he is talking about his Father God. He is talking about the holiness of his Father God. He wanted his disciples to see that he was just a servant among them. He wanted those disciples to see how they were to minister as he is about to go and go to the cross. What about what Paul said in the book of Philippians? That Christ did not consider equality with God even something to be grasped, but took on the very nature of a servant. That is holiness. That is the kind of holiness that when we have our alone time with God, when we pray to God, that's the kind of holiness we need to have on our minds. That's the kind of holiness that we need to have when we get out of bed in the morning and when we get in our cars and we drive to work and we're among people that maybe aren't Christians. That's the kind of holiness that we need to have. Jesus was God in the flesh. We read that in John chapter 1, that the Word was made flesh and made His dwelling among us. But Jesus did not even consider equality with God something to be grasped because of the holiness of God. He held his Father in that high of a regard. He was purified through this holiness, and we are purified through this holiness. It is only God who can truly purify us. It is only God that can truly make us clean from our sins. The older I get, the more I am enthralled with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, about how the blood of Christ continually washes us from our sins. And if you join me this morning in reading from 1 John chapter 1, you'll see that it is that holiness of God that cleanses us. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." It is because of God's holy nature, it is because of that set-apart nature, that God can cleanse us from our sin, that he can make us whole. And when we come to him in prayer, that's something that we pray about often. We pray that God would take the sin away from our lives, that God would heal us from the wounds of that sin. And we do so because it is only God, our holy God, that can take away our sins. And oftentimes, maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we don't want to bring those things to God. I want to let you in on a little bit of a secret. God already knows about it. God already knows everything you've done. He knows what you're going to do. And so there is no reason to not bring those things before our holy God so He can cleanse you of those sins. We are also renewed by God. Purification and renewal really go hand in hand. Purification and renewal happen on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God gave us the reconciling to the world himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation." We have no problem when someone comes forward and says, "I'd like to put on Christ in baptism for the remission of my sins." We have no problem understanding that in that moment when we take that person into the baptistry and we take them down and bring them back up, when they are up out of that water, that they are renewed, that they are purified, and their sins are washed away. Where we struggle a bit as a fellowship is that sometimes we think it's just a one-time process. That purification, that renewal takes place on a daily, maybe even an hourly or moment-by-moment basis for us. God is constantly purifying us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He can only do so because He is a holy God. Only God who created us, only God who made us in His image can take away those sins. And so it gives us a great amount of freedom in prayer when we come to God to view Him as holy, because it is His holiness that allows us to come to Him. It is His holiness which washes us of our sins and purifies and renews us on a regular basis. I've listened to Daniel's first two sermons in this series, and they've been excellent lessons. And so I understand that last week he spoke to you a little bit about this concept of this word, Abba, which means father. But it's so much less formal than that. That is the word a small Hebrew child would say to their daddy. They would call them Abba. And so I understand that because I have a little girl that calls me daddy. There is no one else who will ever be her father. There is no other child who will ever be my daughter, Emma. Our relationship is set apart and different from any other relationship either one of us will ever have. And much the same way, that is how God loves His children. When Jesus declared His Father God to be holy, it was not a father that He didn't know. It was not a father who was distant or far off. It was a father whom He loved intimately. He loved His Father because His Father is holy, and His God is able to take care of all the trappings of this world. Another thing about this word holy and this word hallowed. Have you noticed that you can't say the word holy or the word hallowed without breathing out when you say it? Go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God creates the world and He creates man. And we read in the book of Genesis that He breathes life into man. He gives man the gift of life through this breath. And we know if that gift came from God, that gift is perfect. Every time that we say holy, every time that we say hallowed, we are breathing back and we are giving God that gift back. Isn't that amazing that God built us that way? That God allows us to do that. And so when we say that holy name of God, we are giving back to Him that which He gave to us. And we do that, a great place to do that is in prayer. It is to recognize that holy name of God while we pray to Him. In Exodus, we see Moses go up on Mount Sinai, and he is given the Ten Commandments. And among those Ten Commandments, he is commanded to never take the name of the Lord in vain. This was very important to God that He put it in these Ten Commandments. Now, I understand we're no longer under that old covenant, but I believe that God still does not want us to take His name in vain. The name of God has been used from everything from expressing some kind of discomfort, expressing some kind of frustration, expressing desperation. Now, I believe those of us that are parents in this audience would not want our children or your grandchildren to say your name when they were frustrated. I don't think you'd want them to say your name as a bad word or in any kind of way that would bring anything but honor to your name. And so as we think of the holy nature of God, as we think of the name of God, we need to remember that when Christ called his Father holy, when he said, "Hallowed be your name, God, Father God, Abba," he was declaring to his followers, he was declaring to the world, he was declaring to us today, because he still speaks to us through his word, doesn't he? It says the Bible says it's living and active. And so he's still speaking to us today, and he's letting us know that his Father's name is holy and to be held apart and set apart. And that relationship we are to have with him is to be different than any other relationship that we have. And as we pray, I believe that we understand that better and better. The more you have that relationship with God, that relationship where you can come to him and you can bring anything to him, you start to understand just how holy and how precious his name is. One of my favorite old hymns is the song, "Worthy Art Thou." And in that song, it begins, "Worthy of Praise." In Revelation chapter 4, there's a beautiful scene in the throne room of God. And Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." It's a beautiful scene. Just a few passages before in chapter 4 is where we read the words of our invitation song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When we come before our Father God in prayer, when we lift up our petitions to him, when we lay at his feet our struggles, when we bring our victories to him and thank him for those victories, we see that God is holy, he is set apart, and he is only worthy of our praise. We need to remember that. The Duck Commander, Phil Robertson, maybe you may know him from the hit show Duck Dynasty. Phil has one of the greatest conversion stories I have ever heard, and it's probably one of the best evangelists I have ever known. He has baptized hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the creek that runs behind his house. And Phil tells the story of taking a duck call order. He's back when they're still working out of the house, and he's taking a duck call order. And the man on the other end of the line kept saying, using the Lord's name in vain. And when Phil finally had enough of it, he says, "Hey, buddy, let me ask you a question. Why are you damning the only person that can ever save you?" And the guy hung up on him. So Phil gave him a few minutes to cool off. Phil picked up the phone, called him back. He says, "Hey, do you still want those duck calls?" He said, "I sure do." He goes, "Good, the other question still stands as well." The long story short was that man drove from Alabama to Louisiana, and after several hours of Bible study, Phil took him to the creek and baptized him. You see, the name of God is the only name that saves. The name of God is the name that cleanses us because of his holiness. It is only because of the holiness of God that we can stand on judgment day and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But until we realize that, until we start putting that into practice, we're never going to fully appreciate that holiness of God. And where do we find that? We find that in prayer. We find that in Bible study. We find that in coming together as the saints on the first day of the week to partake in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that when we see someone that we have studied with realize that their sin has separated them from the one holy God and that his name is the only name that saves, when we watch that person put on Christ in baptism. But that can only happen when we recognize the holiness of God. I want to circle back to where Christ kind of started, because he starts with "Our Father who art in heaven." We know that God is holy, and we don't fully understand that holiness, I believe, this side of heaven. But we know that God is holy. But there are some places that God dwells. And I believe we know where God dwells and we know where to go to Him. We know that God dwells in heaven. Again, I am just enthralled with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Christ was crucified for our sins. We know that He was laid in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there for 3 days. We know that He came out of that tomb and He abided with His followers for several days, several weeks. And then He ascended back into heaven and He is at the right hand of God. And that's amazing in and of itself. But do you know what is going on in heaven right now? We read in Scripture in 1 Peter that God, that triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are preparing and they are protecting a home for God's children in heaven. Think about that. We just put a security system in our house last week. I'm pretty impressed with it. We did it ourselves and it works really well. Trust me, we set it off. I can tell you it works really well. But it's nothing compared to what God's doing for us. God is protecting and preparing a home for us in heaven. We know that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, that he talked about David, the patriarch David. He talked about all of these religious figures that these people would have known. And he said, "Men of Israel, be assured of this, that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And those men were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That indwelling Holy Spirit is God dwelling among us individually. He is dwelling within His church. He is right here with us in our presence today. He is in the presence of all the saints that have gathered on the first day of the week. He is with us all the time. And so when we pray to God, we understand that He is in heaven, but He's not far off at all because He dwells with us through the Holy Spirit. We know that God is everywhere. There is nowhere you can run where you can get away from God. If you don't believe me, go read the book of Jonah. Jonah thought he could run away from God. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah. I want you to go preach to these people." And Jonah said, "Those are the most wicked people and I'm not going to waste my time." And he got on a boat to Tarshish. What did God do? He sent a storm. And they cast Jonah over. He spent a few days in the belly of the big fish. And he says, "You know what? Nineveh doesn't look that bad right now." And so he went to Nineveh. He did God's will. But so much of the time we try to hide from God. We have sin in our lives. We have struggles in our lives. And we think maybe they're not big enough to take to God. Maybe they're not important enough to take to God. And so we try to hide those things from God. I'm going to tell you this little secret one more time. God already knows about them. So God is everywhere. He is in heaven. He is among us. He is everywhere. That is our holy God. Only a holy God could be in all of those places at the same time. Only a holy God could hear all of our wants and our needs and our petitions. Only a holy God can forgive us of those sins. And so I say to you this morning, I love this acronym that Daniel has come up with. As you pray this week, I want you to think about the holy God that hears your prayers. The holy God who answers your prayers. And realize that sometimes the answers to your prayers are going to be no. He's going to say, "That's not the best for you." But understand this, when God says no, He has something so much better in store for you than you ever thought of. And so this week, pause. Shut out the rest of the world and spend some time with God. Rejoice in the holy Abba Father who loves you and who wants the best for you. Ask for the things that you need. Ask Him to help you with the struggles in your life. Ask Him to help you to be more thankful for the victories in your life. And finally, yield your will to the will of the Holy Father. I promise His will is better than your will. The greatest thing that you can do is to realize that God is holy. And to realize that if you have sin in your life, that sin separates you from God. We read that in the book of Isaiah. And so if you find yourself in a place where your sin is separating you from God, and you're asking like those people on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer is the same as it was on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you know you need to do that today, don't wait any longer. If you want to learn more about what that means in your life, please ask someone here. They would love to share with you. I would love to share with you what that means. If you are struggling in some way, we'd like to pray with you. If you're rejoicing in some way, if something really good happened in your life this week and you haven't shared it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, why not? This is a great time to do that. We're going to have a song of invitation. We're going to stand as we sing that song, and that's a great time to come forward if you need anything. But also, if you don't feel like coming forward, please ask someone privately to pray with you and to help you. Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?